بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه والصلاة والسلام على نبيه الأمين وآله الطيبين وأصحابه الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. ربي زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. The topic for the session today is on maqasid al-sharia, or the objectives of sharia. I will be using the board, inshallah ta'ala. And before I begin to delve in a bit of details during these hours that we have together on the subject matter, I would like first to say the following. It is often misunderstood, not to say understood, that Islamic law is what is traditionally called the religious law. And when some people speak of religious law in the context of their own history and the context of their own cultures, there is the notion that the law, religious law, and its texts is to be understood and actualized literally without consideration of any concept of purpose, any concept of objective intent, any concept of harm and benefit, and that regardless of the harm or the benefit, regardless of the consequences of the application of that religious law is meant to be applied the way it is in its external, literal expression. In the study of religious law, in previous and other religions, the study of religious law was not a study in which the purpose of the law was also discussed and understood. One could not imagine, in understanding religious law and in actualizing religious law, that religious law itself changes. The question of whether religious law changes in its application in particular or not was not even a subject dealt with in traditional religious laws. I still remember in one of my encounters with fellow non-Muslims, scholars, I remember a Jewish professor of sociology, of history, who, when he hears religious law, and he knows about some religious law in his own tradition, and when I began in our conversations to speak, and it was on a radio show actually, of the adaptability and the change of application of Islamic law, he exclaimed, "You mean to say that God says something in the law, and if circumstances change, the application of the law change?" I said, "Yes, that is inherent in Islamic law." And he found that very interesting, and he wanted to talk more about that. And he wanted that we do more radio shows about that. But for jazakallah khair, for some reasons, that was not done in that context, but it was done in other contexts. This that I have just shared with you is also held by some Muslims themselves, in particular non-scholarly Muslims, Muslims who have some knowledge of Islam and Islamic law, even if they were highly educated in other fields of knowledge, they are themselves unfamiliar with this aspect of Islamic law in terms of the objectives of Islamic law, the variability of the application of the law in the essence, very essence of the Islamic law. Many Muslims as well are unfamiliar with this, and even I know many of them would feel offended at hearing such a discourse for the first time. Yet the discourse that I'm going to be sharing with you, as you will notice, is not a discourse of the 20th century ijtihad of Muslim scholars. It is a discourse as old as 14 centuries ago. It is a discourse as agreed upon amongst all the four schools of thought, for example, and the ulama of the schools of thought. It's a discourse that is agreed upon by all of them, that to think that this is a new discourse is to be wrong. But what is beautiful in this and interesting is that the person who hears it for the first time, who lives in the 20th century, would think this is a discourse, a new modern discourse in the understanding of law. And that's the very interesting thing about the beauty of Islamic law. And this attests, certainly, to the fact that Islamic law is forever. Because the application of Islamic law, the actualization of Islamic law, in its philosophy and in its application, is, not only seems to, but is harmonious with all the cultures and all the times and all the needs of human beings as those needs evolve and change. Within the very system of Islamic law, within its very structure, within its very system, within its very methodology, there are mechanisms that do take care of all the needs as they change of human beings, and the law adapts to those needs. And when I say the law adapts to those needs, I don't mean by that this is a new philosophical conclusion that Muslim scholars reached. I am saying this is inherent in Islamic law itself, in the very words and the very discourse of early jurists, of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, of the companions themselves, that this already was there. Until the day of judgment, the mechanisms by which, again I repeat, by which humanity will find the fulfillment of its needs at the juristic level are already there inside the system of Sharia. And therefore, when non-Muslims in particular, and many Muslims also in general, hear the word religious law, hear the word Islamic law, they have a completely different notion than Islamic law really is. In view of their own cultures and their own traditions and their own history of law or of religious law in particular. And it is very difficult to get them to understand otherwise unless one becomes a serious student of knowledge, a serious student of law, and then begins from the beginning and sees by himself or herself that what we say is true, and it is as true now as it was 14 centuries ago. And many of us Muslims, because of the lack of ourselves, in ourselves, of this knowledge, and I'm speaking about most of us as Muslims, very educated Muslims, committed to Islam type of Muslims even, who learn their deen to a respectable extent, sometimes to a good extent, we are unable to communicate this fact to sometimes some Muslims, and in particular to non-Muslims, especially in influential and scholarly circles. Yet, every time a scholar speaks about Islamic law from the very root of Islamic law and explaining what I'm going to share with you, you know, today, in as briefly as I can, though as clearly as I can, when he or she, as a scholar or as a student, a serious student of Islamic law, shares with Muslim non-Muslim scholars about the facts of the objectives of Islamic law, especially if that discourse is taking place in a non-official environment, then the first question that comes, and it has occurred, I know that for a fact, are you a liberal Muslim? That's the first thing. Are you a traditional Muslim or a liberal Muslim? And then the question comes, have you learned in traditional schools, or have you learned in Western schools? They either think you have nothing to do with the original tradition of Islamic law, or that you are one of those that we call, in our own traditions, liberal. And they like that. Oh, this is a free man. This is a person who has his own opinions. And of course they're told, these are not my opinions. These are, if you call them opinions, 14 centuries old. And then, wallahi al-azim, some of them had said, meaning well, then you know what your problem is, you Muslims, it has been told to me. Public relation problem. Then you are unable to let us know what you really are and what this Islam really is and what this Islamic law is really about. Not only when one speaks of Islamic law, but when one speaks of the spirit of Islam, when one speaks of the spirituality in Islam, when one speaks of the morality in Islam, more in more than one occasion, this was the response of some of them. Let me begin with this, something that you all know by now, inshallah ta'ala. Namely, the purpose for which we were created as human beings is what? تحقيق العبودية لله عز وجل, عبودية. This is the ultimate objective, the ultimate maqsad, the ultimate intent behind being created, as Allah Azza wa Jalla told us most unequivocally, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That's number one. The next question that comes, what does it mean to fulfill ubudiyyah? What does it mean to fulfill ubudiyyah? And since we are today going to follow a juristic discourse, we're going to answer it from that perspective. Yet I hope, inshallah, that you will see along with me that this is a juristic discourse that is filled with spirit also, that is filled with, that is moist, it's not dry. What does this ubudiyyah mean then in our context? And that one would put it this way, as many of our scholars had put it, rahmanullah ta'ala, is we fulfill ubudiyyah when the maqsad of the abd لما يكون مقصد العبد تبعا لمقصد المعبود or لما يكون مقصد المخلوق تبعا لمقصد الخالق. It is to say that when the intent, and I'm not saying only intention, speaking of a greater thing, not only a localized intention, niyyah. I'm not saying niyyah, I'm saying maqsad. Niyyah is more specific, niyyah is more restricted of a term than maqsad. Maqsad is a larger sphere, niyyah is a sub-sphere within the sphere of maqsad. So when the maqsad, or the objective, one of the translations, or the intent, when the objective of the abd, you and me, as far as we're concerned on this earth as human beings, when the maqsad of the abd is subservient to the maqsad of the ma'bud. The ma'bud is the one who is worshipped, God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the maqsad, maqsad al-abd, it's okay, learn these terms. When the maqsad of abd is subservient to, and I'm going to use the sign of equality here, to the maqsad of al-ma'bud or al-khaliq subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maqsad again, of ma'bud. The ma'bud is al-khaliq subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, the one who is loved and worshipped. When this condition is fulfilled, ubudiyyah is attained. An Islamic Sharia, in one way that we look at it, came in order to help us balance this equation, to help us discover the maqsad of the ma'bud, to help us discover the maqsad, the intent, the objective or the intent of the lawgiver, and I'm going to use now more juristic terminology, the maqsad, the intent of the lawgiver, maqsad al-shari' subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-shari' is the lawgiver, when the maqsad of the shari' is again, determines the maqsad of the subject of the law. When the maqsad, the intent of the subject of the law, is in accordance to and matches the intent of the lawgiver. And Sharia came to show us, to help us also discover the maqsad of the lawgiver. He's the lawgiver, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the subject of law, the subject of the law. I am subject to the law versus the object of the law. two different things. Because my next question is, since this is the equation that fulfills ubudiyya, and I am the abd, and I have maqasid myself, I have objectives in my life, I have an understanding of life, I make purpose in life, and so on. And since I also know now and realize that the ultimate purpose for my creation is ubudiyya, and that ubudiyya cannot be fulfilled without making my maqsad match the maqsad of the lawgiver, the next question is, the next natural question is, what is the maqsad of the lawgiver? What is the maqsad of the lawgiver? Our ulama, rahmahullah ta'ala, our traditional ulama, just to know that this is not something that is the invention of some of us or some of the modern scholars or some of scholars who lived even started to talk about this 10 centuries ago. So this is very, very, very old. And of course it took scholarship also to express it in different terms. And our scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala, upon analyzing the Qur'an and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and having also studied very carefully as very able and very, very capable scholars do, this is not a person whose scholarship is superficial or a person who graduated from a university or an Islamic university after 4 years or even 10 years. These are people after spending their entire lives in pursuit and only pursuit of ilm, and especially those who joined both ilm and tazkiyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum. After doing all of that in some of the most sophisticated types of analysis and synthesis, when you study how those results were obtained, then their summary of all of this in defining the maqsad of the lawgiver, they put it in a sentence like al-maqsadu min at-tashri'. أو مقصد الخالق من التشريع أو the objective of the lawgiver behind making laws, behind legislating, they said هو تحقيق مصالح العباد في المعاد في المعاش والمعاد. I'm going to write it in Arabic. تحقيق مصالح العباد. And then you can add في المعاش والمعاد, which means the fulfillment. I'm sorry. The fulfillment of the interests of the ibad, you know what abd is, plural of it is ibad, in their life and in the hereafter, in their ma'ash meaning in their livelihood in this world and in the ma'ad, that is the day when they have the rendezvous with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is very interesting, isn't it? That the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law in Islamic law, is stated in highly, what some would call nowadays, highly secular terminology. This is one of the statements that when I make, some people say, are you a liberal Muslim? This is not a liberal statement. It may be relatively liberal in some of the contexts, but this is as traditional as can be, as conservative, if you want to borrow the other terms, as can be, and yet it is as liberal as can be in the proper term of the use, in the proper sense of using the term liberal. The fulfillment of the masalih, of the well-being, of the interests of people, of the ibad, of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in their livelihood and in their ma'ad. This is not, of course, a secular terminology, the ma'ad. And we shall say more. Al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim, for example, this is a scholar who lived, 8 centuries ago, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he was also synthesizing what he learned from his teachers and the earlier scholars of earlier centuries. And through powerful analysis, he and other scholars, rahimahullah ta'ala, through the Qur'an, the Sunnah, and the practice of the Sahaba and the great Tabi'i scholars, come again to emphasize this conclusion. And he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, and every student of Islamic scholarship and Islamic law must, in my view, memorize such most eloquent and most beautiful words of Imam Ibn al-Qayyim. And I'm going to say that in a moment. Please allow me to drink some of this. That's against the adab, but please for my throat. Please allow me. Bismillah. And he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, الشريعة مبناها وأساسها على الحكم والمصالح. First sentence. Since some of you are writing this, I'm going to recite it for you slowly. الشريعة مبناها وأساسها على الحكم والمصالح في المعاش والمعاد في المعاش والمعاد فهي عدل كلها فهي عدل كلها ورحمة كلها ومصالح كلها وحكمة كلها Then, the third part of his statement, فَكُلُّ مَسْأَلَةٍ فَكُلُّ مَسْأَلَةٍ خَرَجَتْ عَنِ الْعَدْلِ إِلَى الْجَوْرِ وعن الرحمة إلى ضدها وعن المصلحة إلى المفسدة. وعن الحكمة إلى العبث. فليست من الشريعة وإن أدخلت فيها بالتأويل. وإن أدخلت فيها بالتأويل. What does this mean? The meaning of it is, as I try to translate, Sharia, all of it, is filled with purpose. That's what hikam is to be translated here as. All of Sharia is filled with hikam, or all of it actually is filled with purpose. And with masalih, with benefits and interests for this livelihood and in the hereafter. And therefore, any issue and he means by that, when we address or attempt to solve any issue from the Shar'i point of view, that's what he means. Therefore, any mas'ala, any issue, when we address it, and therefore any issue, if taken from, I missed the second paragraph. Second paragraph says, it is all of Sharia is justice. All of Sharia is compassion and love and mercy. That's the way to translate Rahmah, all of those together. All of Sharia is masalih, again he repeats that, is benefits and well-beings, interests. And all of Sharia is about hikmah, wisdom and purpose. And therefore any issue that is taken from justice to injustice, or from rahmah, compassion, or love or mercy, to the lack thereof, or to the opposite of it, or from benefit to harm, or from purpose and wisdom to lack of purpose and lack of wisdom, vainness without purpose, doing things without purpose, without objective, without hikmah, without wisdom, then, in other words, such an approach or such a mas'ala or such a solution has nothing to do with Sharia. Even if it were to be made so by the power of interpretation. وَإِنْ أُدْخِلَتْ فِيهَا بِالتَّأْوِيلِ. What a statement. He has some of those statements, rahimahullah ta'ala. This is not the only one. When it comes to Islamic law, or it comes to tazkiyatun nafs, or it comes to aqeedah, or it comes to anything, Ibn al-Qayyim has some of the most beautiful and powerful yani words that should be written, of words of human beings outside the Anbiya, should be written with gold on some special types of leaves. Subhanallah. And this is one of them. That the able scholars who came after him, rahimahullah ta'ala, when they read that, they just have spiritual and intellectual goosebumps. Subhanallah. Look at what he says. Read it. Study it. Reflect on it. Basically, if I can share some words with you about what he's saying, expressing that equation up there. Well, first of all, this left part of the equation. Then he says, in other words, in our daily dealings, we are faced with issues. All issues. In the world of ibadat, and in the world of adat. I shall come to this term also later. I will explain it later, in case some of you don't know this term. Ibadat versus adat. We're faced with social issues, with economic issues, with political issues, with family issues, with... you name them. At the personal level, at the collective level, because you know, Sharia permeates every aspect of life. Sharia, remember, is not a religious law in the traditional cultural sense of the term, as I have introduced in the beginning. It is not a religious law in the way religious law has always been understood in other religions. I have come to this conclusion and to this certainty that the use of the term religious law when it comes to Islamic law by other than Muslims, they are not understanding, by other than Muslims I mean Muslim scholars, they are not simply understanding what Islamic law is. And as we go along, you will see more of that inshallah ta'ala. So he says, rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiya anhu, that therefore any issue to which we seek a solution from a Shari'i point of view, since we are Muslims and in Muslim environments and Muslim scholars, and we seek a solution, and therefore any solution we find to that problem or to that issue, which includes the approach by which we find that solution, and if that solution leads to or is, and that approach leads to a solution that violates any aspect of justice at the practical level. You don't say, well, this is the religious law and this is justice. That's what religious law in the traditional sense does. Sharia inherently in it does not do that. Please understand that. Inherently in it, Sharia does not do that. And you can see this in the words of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. So therefore, any solution or any approach that leads to a solution that moves the case or produces a solution that is not just and or it produces a solution or it follows an approach that lacks rahmah, compassion and mercy and love. The approach in Islamic law, the solutions of Islamic law, cannot and must not violate the constant of rahmah, must not violate the constant of adl, of fairness and of justice. Thirdly, Or if such a solution or the approach to such a solution leads to mafsada and not maslaha, needs to producing harm, especially if that harm is excessive, as we shall learn and demonstrate later. Religious laws, as understood in the past, you apply them whether it produces harm or it does not produce harm, whether it produces good or it does not produce good. They are meant to be applied, as they used in their own language, literally, without regard to anything else, because it has a divine, immutable origin. The last sentence is correct, but it is misunderstood and not anyways practiced as they understand it when it comes to Islamic law. So if a solution leads to mafsada, and we shall define what mafsada means and maslaha means inshaAllah ta'ala, or if that solution leads to abath, a solution that has no... this solution, this approach seems to have no purpose, does not seem to fulfill an aim, a great aim, it's just in vain, like abath, without purpose. Yet the traditional concept of Islamic law is that there is no such a thing as study of purpose of the law behind divine law. Divine law is meant to do and obey, and just for that, without a purpose in it. And these are not my words, these are words of people who have said these words amongst non-Muslim scholars. And I still remember articles written in newspapers when decades ago, still people were preparing whatever they were preparing to vilify Islamic law out of their ignorance or out of their maliciousness, Allah Ta'ala alam, depending on individuals. This is one of the ways they described Islamic law. How do you want to talk about a religious law? And religious law by definition means immutability regardless of the consequences. And Ibn al-Qayyim continues, if this happens, then he says this has nothing to do with Sharia. In other words, that solution is not a Shar'i solution. Even if one had reached that conclusion through processes and approaches of using his or her interpretive powers, scholarly or speculative, if that's the conclusion, if that's the result, then that has nothing to do with Sharia, even if people with seemingly intelligent faculties had made it to look so. If that's the result, then it cannot be a Shar'i solution.